Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
Today we're looking at a little story from 2 Chronicles 25. This chapter records the reign of Amaziah, king of Judah. You're probably familiar with how each king is given an evaluation by the author, whether they did what was right or evil in the eyes of the Lord. Amaziah makes a very interesting study because he's one of the most borderline kings. He ultimately gets a positive verdict, but he also makes some pretty serious mistakes. So when the chronicler introduces Amaziah, 2 Chronicles 25:2, he says this: "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly." Amaziah did a lot of things well, but he wasn't fully committed. And that's what this story is about today. God is calling Amaziah to wholehearted devotion, and that comes in the form of some really big sacrifices that God asks Amaziah to make. And that's why I think that this story is important for us. I know for all of us who are coming here every Sunday, we are committed to Christ. But what we can ask ourselves is it from our whole heart? That's where everybody always has room to grow. We can always seek to deepen that commitment. And Amaziah's life is a great examination of that process. This passage highlights both the high cost of following God with all of our hearts, but even more so, the rewards that far exceed those sacrifices. After the introductory statements about Amaziah, in 2 Chronicles 25:3 through 5, the author records a little incident where Amaziah did well. After the kingdom was firmly in his control, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. Yet he did not put their children to death, but acted in accordance with what is written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, "Parents shall not be put to death for their children, nor children be put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin." Amaziah's father Joash had been murdered by a rebellious faction, and Amaziah rightly punished the murderers by having them executed. But it was the standard practice of the day to execute the whole family, both to wipe out that person's name from history and also to prevent their relatives from then trying to get revenge. It was not a very just way of doing things, and for that reason, God had forbidden it. The author quotes from Deuteronomy 24:16, "Children should not be put to death for the sin of the parents, and vice versa." But it was what just about every king in the day was doing. However, Amaziah did not. He punished only the murderers themselves, and he was taking a big risk by doing that. There's a reason almost every other nation would put the whole family to death. You don't want the punishment for treason to look lenient. There was a risk and a cost to obeying God's command, but in this instance, Amaziah was willing to pay that cost. So far, so good. Then verses 5 through 6. Amaziah called the people of Judah together and assigned them according to their families to commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. He then mustered all those 20 years old or more and found that there were 300,000 men fit for military service, able to handle the spear and the shield. He also hired 100,000 fighting men from Israel for 100 talents of silver. Amaziah decides that they're going to war against Edom. We do know that Edom had rebelled against Judah a while ago, but we're not told anything more about the context of this war, whether he consulted God, whether it was just or unjust. So we can't really judge further on that. All we know is that Judah is going to war. And for that, Amaziah needs soldiers. So he musters the men of Judah and finds 300,000. The author doesn't comment on that number, but when we compare it to the number seen just a few chapters ago in 2 Chronicles 17:14 through 18, this number is shockingly small. Back then, the total numbers from the southern kingdom were 1,160,000. Maybe their population had dwindled after decades of breaking the covenant, or maybe people were refusing to do military service, but in either case, Amaziah doesn't have nearly as many soldiers as he thinks he needs for this war. So he has to hire some mercenaries. He goes to the northern kingdom of Israel and purchases 100,000 of their soldiers as mercenaries. Their force is still much smaller than it had once been, but at least now he stands a fighting chance against Edom. However, mercenaries are not cheap. Amaziah has to pay the salaries of 100,000 people, which is of course a lot. And so the cost of hiring them was 100 talents of silver. That works out to 3.4 metric tons. But perhaps a better reference Solomon, who was the wealthiest king of Israel ever, his annual income was 666 talents of gold. Now, that is gold versus silver, so there's obviously a difference in relative value, but that gives you a ballpark for how expensive these soldiers were. Solomon only made 600 talents of gold, and hiring these soldiers was 100 talents of silver. So we have to understand, Amaziah put a lot into this trade. He's probably emptied the royal vaults. And relations with Israel were shaky at best, so it's a miracle that they were able to peacefully agree to this international cooperation at all. This was a huge trade between nations, so he's really committed now. This is a big investment. However, verses 7 through 8, "But a man of God came to him and said, 'Your Majesty, these troops from Israel must not march with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the people of Ephraim. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy, for God has power to help or to overthrow.'" The prophet brings troubling news. You know those 100,000 soldiers you just bought for 100 talents of silver? Yeah, get rid of them. If you take them with you, God will make you lose. This is a really hard request. Amaziah's faith is going to be tested here, because if he wants to obey God, he's now going to be losing almost everything. And this is a commitment with international consequences that could shatter the relationship between Israel and Judah, and probably one of the largest financial investments of his life. And God's asking him to casually throw all that away. And I think the text is showing that God deliberately created this situation, because the prophet doesn't say, "You're going to lose because the soldiers are lacking in skill or strength." No, he says, "God will make you lose. God will overthrow you before the enemy." God was deliberately creating this situation, and the reason we're given is because of the unfaithfulness of Israel. The prophet says, "The Lord is not with Israel." The northern kingdom was deep in idolatry and sin right now, and God was not willing to bless them. So if Amaziah took soldiers from the north along with him, God had no choice but to make them lose. So what did God want from Amaziah here? He wanted Amaziah to trust him. Yes, 300,000 soldiers isn't nearly enough, but with God, it's more than enough. What does the prophet say? "For God has the power to help or to overthrow." The only thing that determines the outcome of the battle is God. Not the numbers, not the strategy, not anything else. If God decides to help, however few soldiers they have, they will win. But if God decides to overthrow, it doesn't matter how many they have, they will lose. Getting rid of 100,000 soldiers is a huge leap of faith. They're placing their fate solely in God's hands, because now there's no way they could win on their own. God has created a situation where the only way to victory is to trust Him. It's a test of faith. But it's a lot more than just that. If it was only a matter of cutting down the army and trusting in God, that would be one thing. But Amaziah also has to throw away 100 talents of silver into the garbage. Amaziah, very understandably, is like, "I can't do that." Verse 9, Amaziah asked the man of God, "But what about the 100 talents of silver I paid for these Israelite troops?" He's saying, "I just spent a fortune on these soldiers. I can't get that money back. The king of Israel doesn't have a great refund policy. I'm committed here." And what's more, besides the money, the Israelite soldiers are going to be furious for being called up and promised a job and then sent home. See, a significant portion of their wages came from the plunder after battle. So if they don't get to fight, they're basically being robbed of half their paycheck. And you can imagine what 100,000 angry soldiers can do. They're sitting right in the middle of Judah's territory. If he makes them angry, he's going to be losing a lot more than just money. So his response is very understandable. In a lot of ways, what God is asking of Amaziah here is crazy. Amaziah generally wants to follow God, but now the cost of doing so is astronomical. And if the prophet's message ended there, perhaps it would be an unfair request. However, that's not the whole picture. How does the prophet answer Amaziah's question? Verse 9. The man of God replied, "The Lord can give you much more than that." The Lord is able to give you much more than this. He's saying, 100 talents of silver? That's nothing. You are serving the Almighty God, the Lord of heaven and earth. You don't think he can give you much more than that? Those are not even the slightest speck compared to the radiance and glory of your God. The prophet is essentially saying, whatever God tells you to leave behind, it's worth it. Following God is worth any cost. Why? Because you will receive so much more, not just in terms of money and success, but because being in a relationship with the living God is worth more than any price we could pay. This was a leap of faith in more ways than one. God had promised that if he got rid of the soldiers, he would still give Amaziah victory. But God's provision extended just beyond the military side. The money, the alliance with Israel, whatever sacrifices he makes for God, God would give him more. As Amaziah steps out in faith, God meets him there and rewards that faith. Well, faced with a promise like that, Amaziah, of course, says, okay, let's do this. So Amaziah dismissed the troops who had come to him from Ephraim and sent them home. They were furious with Judah and left her home in a great rage. As we said, he's making an enemy of his closest neighbor. They were not happy with this. And just like that, 100 talents of silver were gone forever. But what happens? But Amaziah took courage and led out his people and went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 men of Seir. The men of Judah captured another 10,000 alive and took them to the top of a rock and threw them down from the top of the rock, and they were all dashed to pieces. Besides the gruesome ending, which we'll address in a minute, Amaziah went all in for God. He left behind the alliance with Israel and 100 talents of silver, but he found God. He stepped out in faith, and God was waiting to catch him. He chose to put his relationship with God before money, before victory, before alliances, because that relationship with God was worth any price that he could pay. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Amaziah believed that promise, and he paid a great price to follow God, but that price was more than worth it. Now, you probably noticed the gruesome ending to that battle where they throw prisoners off of a cliff. The beginning of the chapter told us that Amaziah followed the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. And this was the first crack that started to show. This was without question excessive violence, and not at all what God wanted. Amaziah got carried away by the victory and descended into brutality. And that decline only continues over the rest of the chapter. For example, verses 14 through 16. When Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down to them, and burned sacrifices to them. The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him who said, "Why do you consult this people's gods who could not save their own people from your hand?" While he was still speaking, the king said to him, "Have we appointed you an advisor to the king? Stop, why be struck down?" So the prophet stopped, but said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you, because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." God just miraculously defeated the Edomites, and Amaziah decides he would rather worship the defeated gods of the Edomites than the living God who defeated them. And when God tries to rebuke him, he threatens the prophet with death. Amaziah is a messy figure. He has one moment of complete devotion followed by a moment of complete idolatry. And so the point of the passage is not be like Amaziah. The point of the passage is that there is a cost to following God, but that cost is more than worth it. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Just look at how the battle narrative ends. Verse 13. Meanwhile, the troops that Amaziah had sent back and had not allowed to take part in the war raided towns belonging to Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon. They killed 3,000 people and carried off great quantities of plunder. Interestingly, the passage doesn't end on a happy note. Amaziah knew the men of Israel would be angry at being sent back, and they were. And they raided the cities of Judah, they killed 3,000 innocent lives, and took plunder. Having the passage end like that is making a bold statement. Amaziah obeyed God, and there was a cost. God didn't say there would be a cost, but then wipe that away and shelter him from it. Amaziah genuinely had to face the consequences of following God. He did suffer for making the right decision. But what he received in exchange, a relationship with the living God, was more, infinitely more valuable. There will be a cost for anyone who wants to follow God. In fact, the New Testament tells us that the cost for us is far greater than it was for Amaziah. Luke 14:26-27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And what's more, look at verse 33. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. That puts the story into perspective. 100 talents with silver, an alliance with Israel. We are called to leave behind much, much more than that. Jesus says we must forsake even our own life. We must bear our cross daily. He says we must be willing to lose our closest relationships. We must forsake all we have. The cost of following Jesus is everything. Now, it's not that we will lose everything, but it's that we must be willing to lose everything. When we accept Christ, he becomes our entire life. Everything else is a distant second. Amaziah was asked to give up 100 talents of silver. We don't know what it is that will be asked of us, but whatever it is, God wants us to be ready for that day. If he takes away our money and our job and our house, will we still follow him? If he takes away our relationships, our friends and family, will we still follow? If he takes away our health, will we still follow him? Any of those could be the cost that God asks of us. And of course, for all of our sake, I hope he doesn't ask that of us. But if he does, what will be our choice? What are we willing to sacrifice to obtain the gospel? See, the prophet's words are even more true for us. The Lord can give you much more than this. We leave everything, but in the gospel, we find even more. We find salvation, eternal life, the love and mercy and grace of God. Paul says in Philippians 3:7-8, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul was willing to pay any price because he knew the value of what he was receiving in exchange. Everything in the world, all the riches, all the glory, the power, the status, the pleasure, Paul knew it is nothing. It is not the slightest speck compared to knowing Jesus. Compared to having the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, to having the Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, to having God call us his children, to having absolute certainty about our future and our salvation. We must leave everything behind for the gospel, but we are given so much more. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. The gospel is a treasure so great, so surpassing all value, that without hesitation, the man sells all he has, and he does it with joy. That's not just a story. That is real life. This is the very treasure that each one of us has been given. Whatever sacrifices we have to make, whatever we are asked to leave behind, it is worth it, without question. Finally, we must remember how the passage ends. Amaziah was told there would be a cost, and then that cost happened. It was not just a thought experiment for him, and it will not be so for us either. We don't know what it will be, but there will be a cost for each one of us. It may be persecution, it may be trials, We will certainly have to leave behind sinful behaviors, attitudes, and practices. We will certainly have to cut things out of our schedule and use our time for God. Whatever forms it takes, we will be asked to sacrifice a lot. But whenever we are asked to give something up for the gospel, God says to us, "I am able to give you so much more." We leave everything, but we find more than everything. We find Jesus.